Well, good morning. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been working our way through the book of James. And last week we wrapped up chapter 4, and Lord willing, next week we will move on into chapter 5. But I felt compelled this week to take a pause in between these two chapters and spend some time together considering another topic. If you've been here for a while, hopefully it's clear to you that I love expository preaching. I think that there is safety and that there is tremendous value in working through the scripture verse by verse by verse, looking at each verse within its context of the chapter. And conversely, I think there's a lot of danger in choosing a singular verse and then just kind of using it as a diving board for pop psychology, or for just taking a verse and using it as a vessel to fill with all your own ideas and agendas. That terrifies me to think that I might ever misuse scripture or lead someone into error by injecting my own ideas into it. And so I like to go through scripture verse by verse, but we're going to take a little bit of a different tack today. I love the truth of the word, but we're told that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And for me personally, I sense the Spirit's presence most frequently when I am working through a study of Scripture. I sense His leading into new insights, into new affection for God, into new appreciation for what God has done for me. But occasionally, I sense the Spirit's leading not only through the study of Scripture, but perhaps to a study of Scripture, a specific topic, a specific ideal. And that is the case this week. And so instead of forging into James chapter 5 this morning, I'd like to spend our time together, you maybe picked up on the cues from the hymns, talking about the concept of fellowship, of community of believers, Christian fellowship. So let me tell you how I came to this topic. Last week, throughout the week, I had at least three separate conversations with people from this congregation, brothers, who brought up this topic of Christian fellowship, and particularly Christian fellowship within the context of a local body of believers. And it was from all different angles. There were discussions about challenges in trying to find community and trying to find fellowship. There was discussions about hurt in places that they've left or fellowships that have sort of rejected them. There was discussions about longing for fellowship, about the blessings that come out of that. And so I had all these conversations in a row, and I just thought, well, that's interesting. And so I mentioned it to Sharon, and she had said that she also had had a conversation or overheard a conversation on this topic this week. And so I started praying and saying, all right, God, is that just coincidence, or are you trying to get my attention on something? You want me to be thinking about this? And so as I prayed about it, I began to feel convicted that I wanted to invest a Sunday morning discussing the idea of community together, of Christian fellowship. And so I went to my notes to see, all right, well, what have I studied on this topic in the past that I can use as a starting point? And I found that I've actually given a message on the topic of fellowship before. And as it happens, it was the very first message that I ever gave here in this church. And that message, as it happens, was exactly 2 years ago this week. So this also, for me, is a neat time of remembrance. This marks 2 weeks of being a part of this community that's here. But all of that kind of coalesced to make me think there was probably about 10 of us here at that time. And we've added, and we've got new families and new people. And so maybe it's an idea that's just worth revisiting again as a reminder, as a perhaps a little bit of a poke or a prod to some of us to engage in Christian fellowship. And so as we get ready to kind of think through this topic a little bit, let's first go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on our time. Father God, thank You for all those here. Thank You for those who are unable to be here. Thank You that You are here. Where two or three are gathered together, there You are. And so we thank You for that. We ask that You would be moving in our hearts and in our minds during this time today. Lord, I don't know what You have in this. I don't know where You want it to go, but I trust in the power of Your Spirit to lead each of us with what we need to receive and what we need to hear. So please just do that. I beg You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Greek word for fellowship in the Bible is one that I think is probably familiar to many of you that are longtime Christians. You've probably heard the word koinonia before, and that's what the word means. It means fellowship. Sometimes it's translated as association. Sometimes it's translated as community, as communion, as participation, as sharing. All of those are ways that this word koinonia is translated into English in the New Testament. And so you can see that it kind of carries this idea of investment with one another, engaging in an activity with others, you know, being part of a community, part of a communion, in association with other people. The word in its noun form is used 20 times in the New Testament. So this is a common reoccurring theme throughout Scripture, this idea of koinonia, of fellowship with one another. And the first place that it's used is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And that was actually the passage that I taught out of that very first Sunday 2 years ago. I'm not going to revisit that message today, but let's at least consider the verse for a moment. If you remember what's happening in Acts 2, this is the day of Pentecost. And so Peter has just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has delivered this powerful, impassioned sermon, and 3,000 people get saved, okay? 3,000 brand new converts. Now, if you're the disciples, what are you going to do with 3,000 new converts to a revised system of religion, of Christianity, that's truly brand new? You don't have any books assembled for this yet. You don't have any systems together. What are you telling people that they should be focused on, these brand new converts to this new form of system of faith? And Acts 2:42 gives us the answer to that. It says, they, that is these 3,000 brand new converts on the day Christianity is born, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so it seems to me that that kind of gives us an outline for the irreducible minimum of Christian life. We've got to be about those four things as a starting point. And by extension, a church, a local assembly, ought to include minimally those elements. It ought to include the apostles' doctrine. It ought to include fellowship, breaking bread together, and prayer. And what I want you to notice from that is just that from the literal beginning of Christianity, so from day one, moment one, community is an essential part of the Christian life. That was there right from the start. And so now, with that in mind, let's consider a few key observations about this concept of koinonia, this idea of life together with other Christians, okay? And the first of those is the basis of communion, the basis of fellowship together. What is the foundation of our fellowship? And my offering to you is that the foundation of Christian fellowship, the foundation of the fellowship that we share with one another, is based on the foundation of fellowship that we have vertically with Christ. So our fellowship with him vertically works itself out in fellowship with others horizontally. And we could see that throughout the scripture. I'll give you an example. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement with Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so, again, the fellowship that we have with one another is born out of this common fellowship that we have with Christ. His Spirit working in our spirit, uniting our spirits to one another. That's the foundation. It is made possible by God's grace. Believers, us, we are all united in the Spirit through Christ to the Father, and that unity with him forms our foundation, our baseline for fellowship with one another. And that unity of fellowship founded in him, is actually something that Jesus prayed for all of you. I don't know if you know this, that Jesus prayed a prayer in the Bible for you. And we find that in his high priestly prayer out of John 17. In that prayer, this is right before his crucifixion, at first he's praying for his own disciples, for his 12. And then he says this in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone." That is, my prayer is not for the disciples alone, but I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. So that's now us. He is praying for those here who believe in him, in Christ, through the message of the disciples. And his prayer is this, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world will know that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So again, what we see in this prayer, this desire of Christ, is that the foundation of our unity, of our fellowship with one another, is grounded in the unity that we have with Christ through the Spirit to the Father. And what we also see from this is that our unity with one another, how well we execute on that, is a testimony to the world of God's love, about how God loves us through Christ. And so we put his love on display as we demonstrate love for one another. And that's an important takeaway, that to the extent that we do a good job of loving one another, being united with one another, we are representing, we are demonstrating something about the love of God that he has for us. Okay, now, because Christian fellowship is such a central issue in the Christian life, we're given a number of instructions concerning how it ought to look, what it ought to be like. And one of the easiest ways to find that is to go to your concordance and look at the word one another, and then just see everything that the Bible has to say about life together with one another. And I'm giving you a sample of that. We're told to honor one another, Romans 12:10. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Teach and admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Show hospitality to one another. Are you picking up a theme here? And of course, love one another, 1 John 3:11. All of these instructions about life together, and it's clear that this is a central component of the Christian life. That's why we've got all these instructions about what it looks like to be in relationship with one another. And each of these requires an active investment in another person. Now, you can't pray for someone if you haven't taken any time to find out what's happening in their lives. You can't serve someone if you don't know what their needs are. You can't encourage someone if you don't know what they're struggling with. And so in order to execute on all of these instructions, you've actually got to be at least somewhat involved in other people's lives, in the lives of the fellowship that you are a part of. And in addition to that, each of these instructions is not focused on what you get out of fellowship. They're focused on what you are to give within it. And that's important. That's a key takeaway. A lot of people come together and think, well, I my needs aren't getting met. And people didn't welcome me. And I don't feel like I'm being loved. And I'm not part of this. The instructions aren't about what you're supposed to receive. The instructions are all centered on what is it you are supposed to give. What are you supposed to be doing? How are you supposed to be investing in the lives of others? And if everyone is doing that in unity, then of course, the flipped side happens, and you do receive that as well. But the point is, we've got all of these instructions for what we are to do. We are to honor. We are to pray. We are to accept, to serve, to be kind, to be compassionate, to admonish, to encourage, to show hospitality, to show love. All of these are admonitions given to Christian believers about what their lives with others ought to look like. Now, that's a big ask. Let's just be honest. That's a lot. That's a hard thing to do. And what's encouraging is that the scriptures acknowledge that. They don't paint this with some sort of Pollyanna rose glasses. They acknowledge that there's going to be struggle in trying to live in Christian community in this way. And one place you might see that is in Hebrews 13:16. He says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing," that's our word, koinonia. So do not neglect doing good and koinonia, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's noteworthy. See, he's acknowledging here fellowship with one another, sharing with one another. That is a sacrifice. That's going to take sacrifice. That's going to take minimally a sacrifice of time. Might require a sacrifice of comfort as you engage in people that are awkward or that you don't necessarily relate to that well. It might require you to sacrifice your pride. There's any number of ways that being in relationship with other people requires sacrifice. But know that with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Okay, so that's the foundation. Those are some of the instructions. What's the bottom line? What is the purpose of fellowship? And nowhere is the purpose of fellowship, the purpose of Christian community, more clearly outlined for us than in Hebrews 10:24-25. And it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so the purpose of fellowship, the purpose of Christian community, of koinonia, as this passage describes it, is twofold. First, it is to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to push each other forward, to provoke one another, to ask each other some hard questions from time to time, like, "What risks did you take for Christ this week?" Or, "When was the last time you shared the gospel?" Or, "How are you doing loving your husband or loving your wife or loving your kids?" Or, "What's your prayer life been like recently? What's God showing you? What's God teaching you?" You want to be among people that are doing this, that are spurring you forward into those things. The last thing that anyone should want is to be a part of a Christian community where you can just sit in silence and live a life of apathy and no one knows and no one cares, and then you just coast through life waiting to die someday. That's not the objective. You know, we're not built to be like little wind-up robot toys. We got three purposes. We wind up the spring at birth, and then we go through our motions, and we go to work, watch TV, go to bed, repeat, do the same thing over and over, and that's just our life until the spring loses tension and we slow down, and then one day, you know, it stops. That's not the objective of Christian community. The point of being together is to spur one another on. You want to be a part of a community of believers that are asking you hard things and that are pushing you out of your comfort zone so that you don't squander the life that you have to invest in temporal and physical things, but that you are provoked to invest your life in spiritual and eternal things. That's the first part. The second purpose is to encourage one another to remain steadfast amidst the trials of life, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but many of us see the day drawing near. And the nearer it gets, the more encouragement we're going to need from one another to stay the course, to stay strong. Hebrews also encourages us to encourage one another not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's another thing we need encouragement in. We need to remind one another of our hope, of our calling, of the future that we have in eternity, the future that we have with grace, with Christ. And we need one another to lock arms with us so that when we're spiritually unable to stand, we've got brothers and sisters that are with us that are pulling us up and holding us up, encouraging us. This is the purpose of Christian fellowship. In addition to that, Christian fellowship also gives us an opportunity to exercise the spiritual gifts that we have been given for the building up of the body of Christ. That's Paul's favorite metaphor for the Big C church, church at large, Christendom, all Christianity, is the body of Christ. He uses that over and over and over again. And the unique spiritual gifting of each believer is essential to the health and the proper function of the body of Christ. We need each part of the body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit gives them out to every one of us for a purpose. And the purpose is for the common good. So you are made a part of the body for the operation of the entire body. You have been given the spiritual gift that you have for the good of the other believers that are in your life. Each person's gift is a manifestation of God's grace, and it serves a critical and distinct purpose in the body. Just think about how a body, what would we be missing if we didn't have some of these gifts? We didn't have those who are the encouragers, who have the gift of encouragement, lifting others up when they're weary and helping to sustain them. What if we didn't have those with the gift of teaching, trying to draw people to the truth, or the gift of discernment, those who are guarding fellowship with you know, the ability to see the spiritual dangers in our generation and navigate all the strange situations that the world we're living in have created, and how do we deal with those as Christians? Or what if we didn't have those who have the gift of hospitality, those that are really just skilled, gifted at creating an environment where people feel loved, where they feel welcomed, where they feel honored, they feel cared for? A body doesn't work if we don't have those using their gift of service, the tangible, physical representation of Christ's love in practical ways. A church falls apart without those. Any fellowship of believers falls apart without that. We need those who have the gift of mercy, those who have their heart tuned to broken people and to hurting people. We need those who have the gift of faith, you know, the ones that have the unshakable confidence in the promises of God. We need those who have the gift of evangelism, that you know, they're just, their pulse beats with the Great Commission. We need all of these. We need intercession. We need prayer. Those who are doing battle for us all in the unseen realm. Every component here is essential to the proper operation of the body of Christ. And fellowship is where we utilize those gifts. Okay. So you might say, I got it. I understand the foundation. I understand there are a number of commandments in Scripture concerning that. I can see that there's purpose in assembling together, but what's your point? What are you trying to get at? I'm not ultimately trying to get at one thing. I guess what I'm trying to do is just to get you to think about this concept of fellowship, of Christian community, your role in it, and what it ought to look like. And so let me make some general comments about this. The first one is this, and hear me clearly. I'm saying this as general observation, not in any way as condemnation of the people in this community. I'm making an observation about Christendom at large, okay? And the observation is this. It seems to me a lot of people view going to church much like they view going to a sporting event. They show up on a Sunday morning as spectators to kind of watch the game. They root for Team Jesus for an hour, and then when the final amen is said, they walk out the doors and go back to their life and do their own thing and live their own lives in their own way, and then till the next game the next week. And what they don't realize is they're actually on the team. They're not there to watch. They're part of the team, and their gifts are essential for the team. The body doesn't work if they're not doing what they've been called to do. On any given time that you are in fellowship, you're gathered together with other believers, you don't know if there is an opportunity that you are uniquely equipped to encourage another person, that you have a life experience that relates to something they're going through, or you have a way that you can be in prayer for them. You don't know what God has prepared. You don't know if he has good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in if you just immediately walk out. And so that's worth considering. Now, to balance that, let me also acknowledge some realities. I am not naive to the realities of life. And there's a number of realities that go into this idea of Christian fellowship. First of all, is that it happens in different settings. Investing in Christian fellowship does not have to take place only in a church building, only in a local congregation of believers. That can take place in relationship with believers in any setting, right? That can happen anywhere. Utilizing your spiritual gifting for the building up of the body can and should happen anywhere that you are in fellowship with other Christians. But I would also say it shouldn't be turned off when you walk in the door here. If you're using your gifting for the body everywhere else, you ought to consider using it as you come together in a local congregation as well. Another reality is that we're all here for different reasons, and we're all coming from different positions. So we have different situations in life. Some of you guys have been in fellowship with one another for decades. Some of you guys have known each other since you were kids. That's going to be a different kind of relationship than new people that you interact with. Some of you guys were here at this church for decades, long before I was here. Some of you are deeply invested in Christian fellowship and relationships that are born out of arenas outside of a local church. Others of you are perhaps longing for fellowship. Some of you may be hungry to find people that you can walk alongside of in doing life that are like-minded, that are doing this with you, that are asking you these provoking questions, that are encouraging you. And so that creates challenges when we're all coming from different situations, different perspectives. And in addition to that, we're also all coming together in different seasons of life. So we've got some of you with you know, babies still, and you're just trying to keep your head above water as you're taking care of little ones, and you're trying to work, and you're just trying to like stay alive some nights because you're not sleeping at all. And then some of us are in this season where we've got kids that are spread out in ages, and they're doing their thing, and they're all in school and sports and dance and karate and ballet and paint, and you're running 100 directions. And then we've got some of you who are retired, and maybe you're in a season of life where you're looking for opportunities to invest in other people, in relationships. How do I, now that I have this bandwidth in my life, how do I use that time wisely to invest in other people? But the point is, we're all coming to it from different seasons. And then finally, we all have different personalities. Some people just truly can only manage a handful of meaningful relationships. Others people can have dozens and dozens of them, and that just fills them up and feeds their soul. Some people are introverts, just they're hardwired that way, and other people are extroverts. And so all of these things come together, and so considering all of those variables, I'm not trying to compel any of you to do anything other than this, to simply consider trying to get to know some of the people that you come together with each Sunday here, week after week, that you maybe don't know yet, at least on some level. Consider visiting with someone in a different age bracket than you. Consider the opportunities that are around you to invest in other people's lives, to spur them on towards love and good deeds, to encourage them, and to consider the gift that you present to others by having some measure of relationship with them so that they can have the blessing of encouraging you towards love and good deeds, of provoking you, and they are blessed in that process. Now, what I'm not suggesting everybody here is going to or even should have these deep interpersonal relationships. I'm not suggesting we all need to go to each other's house every night for dinner. I don't want you all at my house every night. No offense, but that's a lot of food. And so that's not what I'm getting at. I'm not naive. I'm trying to get to the idea here that I think there's value, if we're going to be here, in at least trying to get people on a cursory level. And here's the cool thing, is that because our foundation of fellowship is based on our fellowship with Christ, it doesn't have to be based on 10 years of doing life together. You can meet a Christian for the first time, and because of the fellowship that we have through the Spirit, feel a connection to them. You can spend 5 minutes in a conversation with a Christian you meet in Bangladesh or in Dubai or anywhere else and find out that you share this common foundation, and in a moment be sharing a connection, be involved in their lives, be genuinely caring about what is happening in their lives. And if we can do that with Christians anywhere, then I think we can do that with Christians here by just spending a few minutes in conversation with people, getting to know people, trying to get past the veneer. Now, again, concerns me that this might come across as judgmental or preachy, and I just want to assure you that's not my intent. I actually think this body does a really good job welcoming new people. So good job. And let's do what Paul says and excel still more. I think you do a good job caring for those that you don't even really know. It was a true and genuine blessing to me this week. As a number of you reached out to me to ask how Elijah Chafin's surgery went, this boy that many of you, those of you that reached out, don't know him, don't know the family, but we've been praying for him here. And so you were invested enough to call and say, how did that go? How's he doing? How's the family holding up? That's wonderful. That's what Christian community should look like and can look like. What's the bottom line? Bottom line is this. A, everybody who is a Christian needs to be part of a Christian community. You need to be a part of fellow Christians, like-minded believers, spurring you on towards love and good deeds and encouraging you to remain faithful as we get closer to the end. That doesn't have to happen here. That can happen anywhere. But you need to be a part of Christian community. What I'm asking you to consider this morning is just being intentional about the relationships on whatever level they exist that happen when we are together. Because we're here. We might as well have some sort of interaction with one another. And to be intentional in your conversations, to just skip past the fruitless part, to just skip past the small talk. Don't waste our time in the few minutes that we share together with one another talking about work and what happened this week, but actually just saying, like, what's happening in your life? What can I be praying for? What's God doing? What do you need? How can I help you? Getting to the meat of this stuff. And I think that in doing that, not only will that be a blessing to others, but you may find yourself being blessed in the process as they and others invest in you, spurring you on to love and good deeds, encouraging you. And that ultimately, the end of that is that perhaps as unbelievers witness that love, that interaction, that unity, that fellowship, that they're pointed to Christ, that they see something different, something unique, and it gives them a hunger to say, I want a part of that. I want something there. I want what those people have. So that's the objective. Let's pray that God would do it for us. God, I don't know. I really don't know much of anything. I don't know if that's the message that you had for today or not. What I do know is you can feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, and you can feed the souls of everyone here with whatever I have to bring this morning. And so allow them to receive what you have for them to receive. It is our desire, Lord, to have unity with you, to represent you well to the world. You've told us that the two great commands are to love you and to love others. So help us to do that well. Help us to get out of our own way, to stop being so focused on self, to make the sacrifices in the lives of others. I pray that we would be a blessing to one another and that all of that would be for your glory. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.